That song we just sang, "We Rest on Thee," is a prayer that's been sung by God's people for about 130 years, time and again in periods of distress. Most notably, that song was sung by Jim Elliot and four missionary friends on January 3rd, 1956. As they prepared at long last to have physical contact with a people group called the Guarani in Ecuador, they had devoted their lives to reaching this unreached people group with the gospel of Jesus. And now, at long last, after months and indeed years of preparation, here they were about to make physical contact. And so they sang as they gathered to pray for that upcoming contact. They sang this song: "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." And so 5 days later, they made that physical contact with the Guarani, and the Guarani killed all five of them. January 8th, 1956. So Jim and his friends sang a song of triumph, and they weren't thinking of personal triumph. They sang, "In thy name we go." They went for the glory of the name of Jesus. And the people they came to serve, the people that they had come to love, killed them. So did Jim and his friends triumph. Were they safe in God's keeping tender? What does triumph mean? What does victory mean? What does safe mean? The answers to these questions are vital not only for missionaries, but for every Christian. Safe in thy keeping tender cannot mean safe from physical death. For by now, every Christian born prior to the year 1900 has experienced physical death, including the author of this hymn who died at the age of 25. Victory surely does not mean all our plans to glorify God are fulfilled in exactly the way we laid them out. But what does victory mean? Psalm 144 is particularly helpful in answering these questions, especially when we consider Psalm 144 in the arc of David's life. David here paints a marvelous picture of the ultimate certain triumph of God's people, while simultaneously showing that the battles in this life continue to the end. He shows us thereby the means of achieving true victory. And it turns out that the meaning of victory is very closely interlaced with the means by which we achieve it. So let's look at this psalm under three headings. There is a foe and we must fight. And then, from the title of the sermon, the meaning of victory and the means of victory. And that will take us to a celebration of the Lord's Supper. We're going to jump around in this psalm a good bit, so I think it would be helpful in your Bible or on your device to keep the psalm open in front of you. So first of all, there is a foe, and we must fight. Verse 1, Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Verses 7 and 8. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And then that last phrase is repeated in verse 11. So remember, how did David first come to prominence? What happened? Well, you kids all know, right? You kids know the story of David and whom? You can say it. David and Goliath, huh? David first came to prominence by killing a giant when he was just a young man, and he did it with a few little stones and a sling, right? But that combat was only the first of many battles in David's life, battles against the enemies of Israel, and indeed battles against the king of Israel, Saul, as Saul was pursuing David to kill him. So it's helpful for us in looking at the arc of David's life to look back at Psalm 18. Psalm 18 was written, the superscript tells us, on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The Psalm 18 was written early in David's life. There are many parallels. If you're familiar with Psalm 18, you heard echoes of Psalm 18 as we read Psalm 144. For example, David begins both Psalms by calling God his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his refuge, his shield, his stronghold. But Psalm 144 is written after many more battles, after many more struggles, and indeed after David's own sins lead to war with his own son. Waters after waters have rolled over him in the imagery of the psalm. Many foreigners have fought against him. And these foreigners have seemed mighty and powerful. Often it has seemed to David as if there is no hope. But looking back from later in his life, David sees the same rock, the same faithful God who delivered him from the hand of Saul, the same God that he extolled in Psalm 18, has been with him fight after fight after fight, year after year. After year after year. Despite his own lack of faithfulness, his rock, his fortress has remained with him. Though his foes have seemed mighty, he realizes that their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, perhaps meaning that these foes rely on falsehoods and lies. Or perhaps a slightly different nuance, that their right hand, meaning their power, is itself an illusion, a falsehood. God has brought him through all of these battles. Now, in our own era of redemptive history, we are not fighting physical wars against the enemies of God's people. As Jacob discussed a bit last week, it's a mistake for us to identify any political nation with God's people today. But just as in David's life, for us, there is a foe, and we must fight. As the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not battle, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. This Ephesians passage gives us hints concerning what victory means in this continual battle that we, like David, face in our own lives. So let's continue to examine that question in light of David's earlier victories and in light of his continuing battles. What does victory for David and for us mean? So, second heading, the meaning of victory. David speaks of victory in Psalm 144, verse 10. He says, God gives victory to kings. He rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. But David has seen temporary victories followed by more battles, more wars. What does victory mean when a brief peace is followed by more battles? 3 points under this heading. First of all, victory means enduring in faith in God to the end. Victory means enduring in faith in God to the end. Paul referred to the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That present darkness continues from the times of Paul until today. It will continue until Jesus returns. It will always be accurate to refer to the present time as this present darkness. As we read in Malachi, during this present darkness, it often looks as if evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. It's a common appearance to God's people over the centuries. So how does David respond in Psalm 144 to the repeated supposed prosperity of his opponents? In verse 2, he calls to mind many of the same attributes of God that he praised decades earlier in Psalm 18. Let's read it. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. David paints a sevenfold picture of God. 5 of those attributes refer to God's protection of him, a fortress, a stronghold, etc. 1, subdue, he subdues peoples under me, refers to God not only keeping him safe, but enabling him to conquer. But the first, my steadfast love, is the addition from Psalm 18, and it encompasses all of the others. As David looks back over the decades since he wrote Psalm 18, he sees again and again how God has fulfilled his covenant promises to him, how God has displayed his fatherly care for him in every circumstance, providing with him exactly what he needed. He has shown him kindness again and again and again. Indeed, he has seen how goodness and steadfast love have followed him all the days of his life, as he wrote in Psalm 23. And so now, in the later years of his life, David trusts God. He actively depends on God. As we have said so often, this active dependence on God is vital for all of us in living the Christian life. Verse 1, he trains my hands for war, but then I'm not passive. I'm trained so I can act. When in battle, verse 1, we are to remember and recall who he is, what he has done. In the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we are to gird up the loins of our mind so that we are remembering who God is and who we are before him, and thus actively to depend on him. Victory is when this active dependence continues through trials and through the vicissitudes of life. Continues when the seeming triumph of the wicked, the seeming vanity of serving God, does not divert us from relying on Him day by day. When we continue to trust Him rather than seeking salvation or deliverance from other sources, whether those are political sources or monetary sources or familial sources or through the sources of popularity or fame. As Jesus tells us, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And that endurance is an endurance in faith, in trust, in reliance on Him. But even that endurance does not come from us. We can battle knowing that what Jesus said to Peter is true for all of us who are in Christ. I have prayed for you, Jesus said to Peter, what? That your faith may not fail. Think of that. Jesus has prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And so even if you have faith of the grain of a mustard seed, it will grow and sprout and become a tree. Jesus has prayed for you that you might endure to the end in faith and so be saved. So our first point under the meaning of victory, victory means enduring in faith in God to the end. The remainder of Jesus' statement to Peter in that context brings out the second aspect of the meaning of victory. Jesus continues to Peter and says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So the second aspect of victory, our victory is corporate, not individual. And so Jim Elliot and his friends were not looking for and did not receive an individual victory on the shores of that river in Ecuador. The victory is the corporate victory of God's people when Jesus returns again and his church assaults the gates of hell, and at long last, those gates are overcome. David pictures this corporate victory in the last four verses of Psalm 144. Let me read them. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. Just a little footnote here. I'm not going to elaborate on this morning, but ponder this. He uses an organic image for the sons. He uses a rock image for the daughters. Think about that. Verse 13. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our field. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whose God is Yahweh. Since David is king, he can't have a private victory, right? With David as king, it has to be a corporate victory, a victory for the entire kingdom. Similarly, our victory as God's people must be victory for Jesus, our King. It's not a victory if it's individual. When does this victory come about? We only have partial, temporary victories in this age. Just as David only had partial, temporary victories during his lifetime. We've already said, this present darkness continues until Jesus returns. And remember what the Apostle Paul tells new believers in Acts 14 in a city where he was almost stoned to death, and they thought indeed that he was dead. Acts 14:22, Paul went back to these cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We together must enter the kingdom of God through tribulations, through many tribulations. Victory is complete only when the entire church of God enters that kingdom through all of the tribulations that the church will face. So, first point, victory is enduring in faith to the end. Second, victory is corporate, not individual. The third really should be clear from those two. Complete victory only comes when Jesus returns. That is, the fulfillment of Psalm 144, verses 12 to 15, only comes about on that last day. Now, praise God, that final day, that last day, shines through this present darkness periodically, like rays of sunlight breaking through a heavily overcast sky. The light of that final day warms us, shines us, gives us hope and light periodically. God gives us these tokens of his grace, these foreshadowing of his kindness. In a similar way that God gave the rainbow to Noah to remind him of his promise, of his covenant with his people. But only when Jesus returns will Malachi 4:3 be fulfilled. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, when Jesus returns. Only then will the passage we read from Matthew 13:43 be fulfilled. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But that day is certain. Jesus will indeed return. The Apostle Paul, later in 1 Corinthians 15, after the part we read during in the call to worship, Paul concludes that chapter saying, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now, as we await that day, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." No matter how it might appear, as it appeared to the people in the time of Malachi. So consider the end of Psalm 144 in this light. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Question. In light of what we've said, victory is not complete until Jesus returns. Are those blessings solely future? By no means. We are blessed now, and we're blessed now not only when the sun shines through, breaks through the overcast sky. We are blessed now as he loves us, as he watches over us, as he uses us, as he sustains us, as he enables us to endure in faith day after day after day. As he uses even trials and failures and sins and seeming defeats to conform us to the character of Jesus. So those are the blessings now, and they foreshadow those eternal blessings when we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, when we will see him face to face. when we will be seeing our physical and spiritual children grown to mature Christlikeness. Indeed, when we will see our parents and grandparents, physical and spiritual, conformed to the character of Christ, perfected in Him, having productive, God-glorifying work, never stumbling, never sinning, no more mourning or sorrow or pain. So we are blessed now with partial victory, and we are blessed forever with that ultimate victory. Those are the blessings of the people whose God is the Lord, whose God is Yahweh. So we've seen there is a foe and we must fight. We've seen the meaning of victory. And then the third category, the means of victory. We can be brief here because the means of victory are simply the logical implications of the meaning of victory. Note six ways that David actively depends on God in this psalm. First, he remembers who God is in verses 1 and 2 and again in verse 10. He calls this to mind. This is the means of victory, to remember who God is. And so the scriptures exhort us again and again and again and again. Remember. Do not forget. Remember. Second thing he does, he acknowledges his own lack of merit, his own lack of importance. Verse 3. Echoing Psalm 8, another psalm written when he was a very young man, he prays, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? David knows he has no standing before God apart from God's grace. He knows that God's steadfast love is his because of God, not because of him. And so he acknowledges that before him, and we must do the same if we are to actively depend on him. We have to admit we need that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. Thirdly, David acknowledges his weakness. Verse 4, his lack of merit, and then his weakness. Verse 4, man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. We lack strength, we lack firmness, we lack solidity. And then think of what he says later about the daughters, right? The daughters are like pillars. They have all these things because of God's grace. So because we are so weak, we must acknowledge our dependence and be dependent on him. So he remembers who God is. He acknowledges his own lack of merit. He acknowledges his weakness. Then four, he cries out. And here in this psalm, he's crying out in confident dependence on God in verses 5 to 7, repeated in verse 11. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners. So David has already said that God is his steadfast love, his shield, his deliverance, etc. So his faith is strong. He goes into this time of crying out to God, not because he lacks faith, but because he believes that God is these things. And so he calls upon God to fulfill what God has promised to him, to exhibit the attributes that God has revealed to him. And so David, in active dependence, is asking God as well as knowing God, who God is. So you see, active dependence means not only I know that God is a rock, but I call upon him to be my rock. We not only have the idea in our head, we ask him to fulfill what he has revealed about himself. That's the active part. We cry out. So then fifth, the means of victory is related to our victory being corporate. We help one another. We rely on one another in this enduring in faith to the end until Jesus returns. This is not obvious in the psalm. It doesn't jump out at us from a particular verse, but it's implied by David being king and the victory being corporate. David composes this psalm for his kingdom, for God's people, for helping them to endure in faith to the end and so have victory. And we must do the same. Help one another to endure in faith to the end and thus have victory today and forever. And then finally, sixthly, active dependence implies continual praise of God. So verse 1, I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-string harp I will play to you. Again, we must not only know that God is our rock, our fortress, our steadfast love. We must be active. We must call out to him, as we said, but we also must praise him for that. And that's one reason we have corporate worship. Together, to be actively dependent on him, praising God for who he is, and asking him then to exhibit those qualities to us. So we are to remember who God is, acknowledge our lack of merit, acknowledge our weakness, cry out in confident dependence, help one another to rely on him, and then praise him continually. Those are the six means that we can see in this psalm of achieving victory. So let's step back for a second now. We've said that the meaning of victory is God's people enduring in faith until Jesus returns. That's the meaning of victory. The means of victory is similarly enduring in faith until the end. So you see, the meaning of victory is also the means of victory. As we endure in faith day by day, we have the victory. That is both the means to final victory when Jesus returns and what victory means today. Victory today means I endure in faith today. And enduring in faith to the end is that victory. So victory today does not mean an absence of conflict, an absence of pain, in absence of suffering, in absence of trials, in absence of death. Jesus promises all that after he returns, praise him. And as we said, he gives us foretastes today, tokens of that final state in this age to encourage us to endure in faith. But victory today is not dependent on any change in this present darkness. Victory today is enduring in faith in Jesus today, thus resting in him today. Well, Paul tells us that in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus gives us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as a means of our enduring in faith now, and thus a means of victory, an aid to us until he returns. But also, in the Lord's Supper, as we proclaim his death, what are we doing? We're proclaiming Jesus's seeming failure. A failure that seems similar in some ways to the death of Jim Elliot and those friends of his in Ecuador. We proclaim the seeming triumph of Jesus' enemies when he was on the cross, the seeming triumph of Satan and the Jewish opponents. But realize, the cross is not a defeat for Jesus. The cross is a triumph. As Jesus endured in faith to the end, as Jesus suffered the death that made possible the redemption of all of God's people, thus, our victory is predicated on the crucifixion of Jesus. Our victory depends on the crucifixion of Jesus. And so, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, the figure of the crucified invalidates all thought which takes success in this life for its standard. So Jim Elliot and his friends, did they have victory? Did they triumph? When they sang, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender, we go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." When they sang, "We go in faith, our own great weakness, feeling and needing more each day thy grace to know, yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing. We rest on thee and in thy name we go." Did they have victory? Yes, by all means. They went forth against Satan, against the foe, and we, like them, can endure in faith to the end, whatever the end of this life means for us. And have victory, therefore, now as we endure in faith to the end, and when Jesus returns, as he overcomes all evil and reigns forever. So come to him, trust him, begin that journey of faith, continue that journey of faith in Jesus, actively depend on him. He will be your steadfast love, your deliverer, your refuge, your rock. Actively depend on him and thus have victory now and forever when he returns. Let's pray together.